Good evening. Heavenly Father, as we look at 1 Peter and also tonight as we looked at chapter 1 and 2, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your revelation into our heart of your word, of your letter. Lord, prepare us and help us to receive what you've got for us, God, that every person listening or here in person would hear from you, God, in what you're saying to them personally as your kids. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin a new series on the book of 1 Peter, let us first be encouraged by this disciple of Jesus. This is Peter the Apostle. He shows us that our biggest mistakes don't rule us out from God's biggest plan for our life. God's calling and identity on us remain through it all. This is the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. The same Peter who cut off the soldier's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus had to do a quick fix-it job afterwards. This is the same Peter who Jesus rebuked, the same Peter who walked on water, the same Peter who Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And this letter is us seeing him building God's church throughout the provinces of mostly Turkey in this chapter and the Mediterranean. If you think you've made mistakes or are too far gone to walk for God to work powerfully through you, you're wrong. Look at Peter, who's now an apostle, walking in signs and wonders and power as he preaches the gospel in these new gospel communities. Peter, who through keeping his eyes on Jesus through it, his now famous muck-ups, allowed him to see more of what God was like. And through it, he also saw more of who he was in God, who God said Peter was. He teaches the believers in Turkey and now modern day Australia through his book, through his letter, what he learnt about God and what he learnt about our God-given identity. It's like he was walking around in sandals and God said, "I've got some bigger shoes for you to fill." Regardless of what's happened this week, regardless of how you're feeling, regardless of how close or far you feel from me, or if you understand things or not, God has given you bigger shoes for you to walk in. He believes in you, in your potential, and in your calling, your identity in him. And today we're going to look at 3 particular things that he says about us collectively and individually. These are the 3. He gives you a new identity. You are children of the Father, his chosen people. You are the living temple, living stones, his holy of holies. And you are now the royal priesthood. Let's look at where this comes from. So in verse 1, chapter 1, he says, "I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in these provinces. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago." It's interesting because Peter was writing to groups of believers, mostly Gentiles and some Jews. The Jews, to us, it's just like, oh, isn't that lovely, encouraging language? But to the Jewish people, they would have heard it and remembered the words that Andrew read out at the beginning of the service, realizing these are the same words that God said to the ancient Israelites, to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to our ancient faith cousins. He says the same things to us. How encouraging for the Jews who were no longer living in Jerusalem. They were exiles, but hearing these same familiar promises and knowing God to be the same God. But how even more encouraging for the Gentiles, who are the majority audience. Because in hearing these promises spoken to them, they realize they're being grafted in to those original covenants that Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob are also the patriarchs of their spiritual ancestry, that they can look to those people as examples in how to live a life of faith. God's chosen people, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, meaning you're not orphans, as the song we beautifully sang just then. We're not limited to our family of origin limitations. You've got God's DNA inside you now. He doesn't have favorites. You can come boldly, confidently into your Father's presence, just as you are, no pretenses, no I better try hard, I'm up front, but just as you are, into your Heavenly Father's home. He is your Father, you are his precious child. How does that change how you see yourself? How you'll walk with godly confidence into the week ahead of you? How you respond to failure or criticism, work redundancies, all those waiting periods in life? You are God's children, which also means you're not visitors. Excuse me, God, do you mind if I come into your church? I'll be quiet, I'll be polite, I won't be loud, I won't be long. No, God chooses you. This is your home. He is your Father. You can be bold and confident. You belong here. You're not a mistake or a fraud or an imposter. He chose you long ago, and he knew he was choosing you. He was waiting for the day where you'd know him like you do now. In verse 2, his Spirit has made you holy. Big shoes indeed. We walk as God's holy people. So for disciples in the past, when they read this, they would remember the times where they came yearly to Jerusalem, into the inner courts, in the Holy of Holies, coming into the temple and then offering their sacrifice for atonement of sins before God. You would remember from other times we've preached on this, the Holy of Holies in the temple, the Ark of the Covenant inside that space. It was so holy you couldn't approach it without fear of death in its presence. There's many rituals around it, and even as priests brought in the offering, they had a little chain to their ankle with bells on it, just in case they got struck dead, the people outside could pull them back out without needing to go in after them. The rituals went around the priest entering the Holy of Holies to make sacrifices to atone for sin. But when Jesus died, he atoned for all the sins of the world. When he died on the cross, the temple curtain tore in two from top to bottom, and that sacrificial system came to an end. And what replaced it? It was a new covenant greater than the first, where God's Holy Spirit poured out on all believers, so that they are the living, walking holiness of God. Verse 2, and his Spirit made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone, which is the stone within a building which holds it all together. And as the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, verse 6, chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced, will never be put to shame. How would you have felt in Turkey hearing this, that you are now the living stones? Picture where you would put your name on those stones. Which one's you? You are the living stone. You're being made into the spiritual house. So don't feel isolated. You are greatly needed here. We need each other. A stone isn't useful by itself or tucked in a room away. We're put together to work together as his temple. Turning up, letting our voices join in the worship, letting our gifts be used to build others up, letting our vulnerabilities be seen for God's glory, but also so others can turn up and be God's people to us. Taking your part in the work and ministry of God. Living stones aren't just stagnant, static, ritual, tradition. They're living, moving the body of Christ, the breathing, living stones. You are the body of Christ. The Holy of Holies lives in you, moving around according to his plans and purposes. Wow! And so we see Peter saying, so therefore, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all sorts of unkind speech. You've been given bigger shoes, walk in them. I like to think of it as, if you can't imagine that action happening in the Holy of Holies, don't be doing it in your current life. So if you think it would be unheard of for someone to be stealing stuff in the Holy of Holies, don't be a thief. or any action. If you can't imagine it happening in the Holy of Holies with Jesus right there, don't do it in your life. The message says it like this: because you have been called to holiness, purge the things from your life which are not holy. Clean up your house, clean up your inner life, be ruthless, make a clean sweep of malice and pretense, envy and hurtful talk. You've had a taste of God, now like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness. Then you'll grow up mature and whole in God. Because sin doesn't make you bad. Sin makes you dead. It's of the old life. It suffocates, strangles, entangles. But you've been born again. God has made you holy, and your lifestyles are called to shape up and match that identity. We're people of the resurrected one. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, addictions can break. The power of sin, cancelled and forgiven. I kind of see it as two parts, getting rid of it. One is asking forgiveness and turning from it. That breaks the power of sin over your life. But then the second part is starving it, staying away from it, ridding yourself of those things so that other things of God can grow in its space. I recall a time before I was going into full-time ministry, and I asked God — it's kind of a dangerous prayer in hindsight — but I asked God, "Lord, what would you like to do in my heart, in my life, before I enter a life of full-time service?" And what came up kind of bothered me. He said, "Bless your enemies, love your enemies." It came up everywhere. Initially, I thought I didn't have any enemies, but then he started reminding me of people. I was like, oh, what a bother. So I started asking God, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "These are people you've been holding a grudge against, big, small, they've hurt you." He says, "What can you do to bless them? Find out and do it anonymously. What would really help them at this moment?" It was very humbling, but the summary is, in one case, reconciliation of a friendship occurred. In another case, God freed my heart from feeling offended and hurt. Love got bigger. I walked in greater freedom. In the other case, it just felt good to do. I was the one blessed through ridding myself of malice. Resentment, unforgiveness, offense at the cross, forgiven and set free. And in its place came his kindness, his love, his heart for other people, especially those who'd hurt me. And so this is how the kingdom works. We live by faith and not by sight. So often our faith step comes before we fully understand the wisdom of God behind it. We trust in the who before we understand the why. And my experience is that it's after we've trusted and obeyed that we often live the kingdom benefits in our own life. Thirdly, you are now of royal priesthood. You are his holy priests. Thinking back to the way of the temple times, the priests had very specific roles. They were to make sacrifices for sin. This will never be needed again, as Jesus paid it once and for all. But we are told to make spiritual sacrifices that please God. Sacrifices of praise, of thanksgiving, of holy living, of finances, of gifts. These are things that we give to God. Another part of being the royal priesthood is to intercede for others. The believers in your lives, the non-believers. When you become aware of things that they're up to, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Take it to that secret place in prayer. Petition for them. Pray God would show mercy and forgive them. Isn't this what you'd hope someone does for you? The third thing priests would do is tell others about God's goodness. This isn't — can you imagine if you met a priest in the Old Testament and all he talked about was the temple? Oh, the stones, they're so lovely. You should see them at sunset. They turn like an orange pink. Oh, as you walk in, you should see the date palms. They're just superb. We imported them. Oh, the tiles, make sure you look at the patterns. We've just had a working bee. They're all lovely and clean. You'd begin to think, talk about God. Like, it's nice that you like your building, but talk about God. And it's the same with us. While it's good to talk about the things we do in church, Jesus is the big deal. It's Jesus that brings us here. Tell about him, what he wants to do in the person's life, what he's done in your life, how kind he is, how good he is. That's going to be used forever more than different things we might talk about in terms of church activities. And the fourth thing, royal priests would bless people, letting their words be kind, using scripture to encourage others in the faith and edify them. You are the royal priests of God's living temple. Roll up your sleeves and start living your new identity, says Peter. God's given us bigger shoes. Live as the people of God, a royal priesthood. Priesthood. It's kind of the interspace between God and the world. What it might look like is you thinking, well, think about your week ahead. Maybe you don't know what a priest would do in that space. When you find yourself in a circumstance of any kind, just ask yourself, what would Jesus do? He is, after all, the great high priest. What would Jesus do in this situation? Be his hands with your hands. Everyone can do that. Who needs a friend? Who needs a hug? Who needs a meal? Who needs a lift? Be his feet. Go where he would go. Everyone can do that. Be his voice. Pray, speak up, teach, prophesy, encourage. Use your gifts. Everyone can do that. Be his provision. Let your wallet represent God's MasterCard for the needs around you. Because you are the body of Christ. Hands, feet, eyes, heart. And together we form a living, breathing, moving, responding temple sent out into the world that God so loves. And that will be wherever you are, likely even in your homes. Earlier on in life, someone prophesied over me that I'd be a priest to my family. She wasn't talking, I don't think, about getting ordained, a role within the Anglican Church specifically. She was talking about 1 Peter and being the royal priesthood within my family. It didn't sound like something I wanted to do. I was quite happy with my family dynamic and my role in it. I didn't want to upset the apple cart. But in risking change and letting go of comfort and the way things were, good things have happened. So too, God has put you here and now to share his kingdom, to be his hands, his feet, his voice in your clan, in your loved ones' lives. One by one, my family are coming to faith. Next weekend, I'll be flying up to Brisbane to baptize my brother's son and again share the gospel with family and extended kin gathering. You too are priests of reconciliation. You too are standing in the gap between those you know and whose you are, your heavenly Father's. He says that he who wins souls is wise. What wisdom does it need, will it take, for each of the people that you know? Pray that God would give it to you. As a result of these things, you can show others the goodness of God because he has called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's chosen people. Once you have received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. I have a friend who was a professional ballerina. She sort of, her big thing was to be the Nutcracker main ballerina in Copenhagen for many years. And now she's nearing retirement, and God has put on her heart a ministry for younger ballerinas. She recently, last month, went to Manila in Singapore, And God said, put a stake in the ground and raise the bar of holiness amongst the ballerinas that you meet there. She went by faith for a week. The results were astounding. The Spirit poured out holy laughter in Macca's as they had cappuccinos talking about their ballet school. The ballerinas, as a result of her going and lifting the bar of what it is to follow Jesus, this is the outcome. She said, the ballerinas no longer saw themselves as competition to each other, but rather as brothers and sisters in Christ, called, chosen, and part of God's mission on earth. Their art form, an act of worship to him. She said their primary identity became that of called, chosen, and set apart for worship of God. All other identities became secondary. Your main identity is God's people. Other identities become secondary. Your profession, your surname, your gender, your politics, your AFL team, your state of origin, all become secondary to whose you are and what he says about you. Because after all, you are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession. In closing, I want to share a story. A lot of my school years were spent in North Mackay. Has anyone been to Mackay, just by chance? Hey, good, many more than I realised. Anyway, it's in North Queensland. It was a great place to grow up. It was a treat. The big treat was to go to the Singapore noodle shop or to Malaysian takeaway. There was also a Chinese shop. They were the three places you could eat out. At one stage, Mum met a friend called Bronwyn. Bronwyn was great for lots of reasons. But one of the reasons I found her really fascinating was she spoke of things that I'd never heard of before back then. Flatbreads, beetroot vinaigrette, Middle Eastern curries, boat cruises. She used to get so angry when the shops weren't open after 5 p.m. or shut at 12 p.m. on Saturday. You see, Bronwyn was from Sydney. She'd talk about the theatre and the food. Even her clothes were, well, not like people from Mackay. She had what I later learned was linen. She had wore linen that was white and flowy. To me, Bronwyn was like a movie star, a movie trailer of what Sydney was like. And I put my clues together. Sydney had lots more types of food than Mackay. They dressed with more flowy clothes. The shops were open much longer. People really liked boat cruises there. She was Sydney's ambassador to me in high school. Similarly, when you walk out the door and go into the week ahead of you, you are God's ambassadors. You are the first samples, the first clues of what God is like to those that you will meet. They will look at you, hear your stories, see your behavior, and begin to put it together with the other Christians they've met at what the kingdom of God is like. These early Christians living in exile were ambassadors of the kingdom. And so too are you. We have a new corporate identity, a people belonging to God, and together we have a common destiny, a common purpose, a common kingdom culture, which we now live by. In doing so, you may encounter rejection or shame or disgrace in the culture you're living in as you live for Christ, but God honors you. He says, I see your true identity. In his mind, those big shoes already fit you. I see who you are and who you're called to be. Because he calls us chosen, precious, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, living stones, God's special possession. So give praise and let us live as God's people. Amen.